Together, and first of all, it's almost a very special day in our nation. It's almost what day? It's almost Veterans Day. Do we have any veterans in this room? I know we do, Brother Bill. You're our only one, and we love you, buddy. God bless you. Thank you for your service. Oh, did Joe serve? What branch? Navy? Joe was in the Navy. Brother Bill was in the Navy. We got us some Navy men in here. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Well, I have to tell you something that's funny, is that this last week, after I missed the other Sunday, I got sidetracked on what weekend we were in for a little bit. And so I sent Marianne 2 weeks ago the outline for today's sermon, and she goes, "So you're not going to do the one you missed?" And I was like, "Yes, let me do the one that we missed, which would have been last week." And then this one. And how fitting it is, because I see so often, and I've said this so many times, that the Lord is the Lord of the Bible study. The Lord is the Lord of the sermon. And he does what he wills, when he wills. And I think it's just so interesting that being that I have had a preaching calendar that has nothing to do with the calendar, just we're going to do this one and this one and this one and this one, that we just happen to have this sermon today, just before Veterans Day. The title of today's sermon is The Saga of the Soldier. We're going to be talking about the story of the Christian soldier, brothers and sisters, and how desperately needed they are today in this lost and dying world. Brothers and sisters, as we all gather together here today, let me ask you this. Does the world today need Jesus? Brothers and sisters, how is the world going to get it? There's only one way they're going to get it, and that's if you and me and our brothers and sisters all around this world, if we stand up and be counted upon in the battle against the darkness that inhabits this world. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in a word of prayer? Father God, we are coming in now to the saga of the soldier from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. Lord God, as we enter into this multi-week series based on the full armor of God, today we have the introduction. Today we have this powerful statement put at the beginning of the armor, the why, if you will, dear Lord, the empowerment behind all that we are about to talk about in the weeks to come. Father God, we thank you that it's almost Veterans Day, and we thank you for our veterans. We thank you for all of their service. We thank you, Lord God, that we can be here today because of them. But first and foremost, we are here because of you, dear God. And so, Father, help us all to understand that though we might not be in armed conflict, we are in conflict nonetheless. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the powers and principalities that govern this world. Lord God, help us to raise your standard high and help us to wage war as you would have us. We love you, O Lord our God. In your son's most beautiful name, we do pray. Amen. So as we approach the saga of the soldier today, brothers and sisters, I've got to say, and sisters, this is not to leave you out, because you are more than welcome to put in sister every time I say brother today, all right? But there's something we got to understand. God has called us men, and today is a call to all of my men everywhere. It's time for us to stand up and be the men that God has called us to be, and to be accountable, and to do the things that he would have us do. With that in mind, today I just had fun. I thought I'd wear my cowboy boots and my jeans. Like a man, right, Brother Robert? I'm wearing my grandfather's belt buckle. Yeah, he got this one. Ooh, 20s, I think it was, 1920s. During the Depression, he used to bust horses over in Wyoming. I think he used to get like a buck a horse that he was able to break. Kind of funny, kind of a little guy. Didn't matter, though. He was a cowboy, and he knew how to be tough. Men, we need to know how to be tough today. And we need to understand what kind of toughness it is that we need. Not everybody can bench 300 pounds. Hardly anybody's ever been asked to bench 300 pounds in their lives. But there are many things that we are called upon to do, men, that are part of who we are, that we have been called to be, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, as we consider this idea, the saga of the soldier, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against him. The Apostle Paul, writing from imprisonment in Rome, points one of Scripture's most vivid metaphors throughout the entirety of the Old and New Testament. The believer as a soldier, but not just any soldier, a soldier of Jesus Christ. As chains clinked against his wrists, Paul saw the Roman soldier standing guard. Paul was in prison when this letter was written, and we have to understand that. And as he was chained right outside of that prison, he would see a Roman guard. And as Paul saw the Roman soldier standing guard, armed, disciplined, and always ready, to him, to Paul, that soldier became a living illustration of what it means to stand firm in a world ripe with spiritual warfare. Paul echoes the same theme as 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13. And men, if you have not memorized 1 Corinthians 16, 13, I encourage you to. Today is going to have a couple of verses that I encourage you to commit to memory. This one is very important. I'm going to read it first in the King James. Why? So I can confuse you. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. If you're reading from New American Standard Bible, which I just happen to have this one here that belonged to my dear old friend, Leslie Rogers, who was a complete sweetheart. It says, now I urge you, brethren. Oops. 1 Corinthians 16. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. This verse is so important for us, and we've been hitting on it a number of times over the last couple of months. Act like men. What can it mean to have the Lord say to us today to act like men unless there is somewhat of a picture of a man that God wants us to live up to? Now, of course, brothers and sisters, we know from Ephesians 5:1, we know from Philippians 2:5 that again and again the scripture says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So men, what can I say is the first and foremost man that you should picture and strive to be like? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I need to share with you, and I'm speaking in the same words that Peter Marshall once used. For those of you that don't know who Peter Marshall is, great preacher and importee from Scotland from once upon a time. He said, some Jesus worship a weak, namby-pamby Jesus. Milky white hands, no calluses, reserved, quiet, dignified. He said, not me, not me. I worship a carpenter Jesus. I worship a man who had big hands. I worship a man who had calluses on those hands. I worship a man who probably had a laugh that filled a room, a body, contagious laugh, a man that was in the moment always, a man that stood strong, a man that turned over tables, a man that formed a whip when it was necessary to drive people out of his father's house, a man that said, my father's house will be a place of worship for all nations. When we come to the worship of Jesus Christ, yes, it is safe to say we worship a very dignified God, no doubt. We worship a stoic and resolute God. But we also worship a God that is willing and able to be anything he wants to in any and all situations. Which brings me to one of my other favorite verses that if you haven't committed it yet to memory, I pray you will. And it was Psalm 144:1. Blessed is the name of the Lord my God, who hath taught my fingers to fight and my hands to war. Brothers and sisters, it don't get much more manly than that, amen? Blessed be the Lord my God, who has taught my fingers to fight and my hands to war. Brothers and sisters, as I shared earlier, you and I might not be in armed conflict right now against other men in horrible places or around this world, but you and I, we have another kind of struggle. It is a struggle for the hearts and minds of our youth. It's a struggle for the hearts and minds of our ladies, of our spouses, of our children. It's a battle to proclaim the gospel as the standard over all life and living. You and I have been put in this place and this time, and I got to share something with you, brothers and sisters. I believe time is short. I truly do. I believe that God's coming back anytime now. I see nothing in the scripture that says he's being held back from coming back anymore. I know some people like to put caveats on when they think God's able to do what God wants to do. The scripture, though, says none will know the appointed time but the Father. The day is going to come when the Father is going to say to the Son, let's do it. And it's going to happen. And in the twinkling of an eye, we are going to disappear. The scripture says where two are walking, one will remain. Where two are working, one will remain and the other will be gone. There's this thing called the rapture that's going to happen. And God's going to take all of his faithful home. And this is our struggle, that between this day and that moment, we got to make sure more people disappear than don't. Amen? We need to do our very best to make sure that when the rapture happens, there ain't but nobody left down here. And I know that's not how it's going to be, but we have to do our best between now and then. Amen? And I have to just take a little segue here for a second away from the manly talk, and let's talk sweetly for a moment. I don't understand why somebody wouldn't want to choose Jesus at all. My Jesus is the lover of my soul. He is the strength in my weakness. He is the beauty and the strength even over the moments in my life that I consider strong or vibrant or powerful. He shows me humility. He shows me who he is. And who he is beautiful. And what this beautiful God wants to do is forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and to fill you with a beauty and a glory that you could never have imagined up to now. Brothers and sisters, why is it that some people don't choose Jesus? I think there's only two good answers. One, they're a little afraid too, and I can understand that. And two, they've seen the example of other Christians that have wrecked the concept of Jesus for them. This is part of our big battleground, brothers and sisters. You and I have been called to be ye different. Amen? We have been called to share the gospel, to live the gospel in such a way that other people around us are like, there ain't nothing wrong with what they have. And in fact, maybe I might like a little taste of what they have. Paul begins this passage, though, in verse 10 with point number one. Finally, be strong. The Greek word here, the Greek verb here, is endemusthe, which comes from, endynamusthe. Can't read my own writing, my apologies. This word here for finally, be strong, is the same word that many of you know from another place in Scripture. Comes from the word dunamis. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the very power, the very dunamis unto salvation. And that dunamis, that word, it basically means ability. And whenever it's used in Scripture, it says God has the ability. Now, sometimes people say this is the same word, from which we get dynamite. Well, no, we took dynamite from this word. You got to get things in proper historical order. Now, why was dynamite named after this word for power, this word for dunamis? Because ultimately, power means at its core ability. The word dynamite really means ability. Ability to do what? What does dynamite do? It moves mountains, brothers and sisters. Amen? That's what dynamite does. Doesn't the scripture also say to us, but if you had faith but the size of a mustard seed? Doesn't the scripture talk to us about a faith that moves mountains? Brothers and sisters, there are mountains that we need to move. And it's the mountains that have created a chasm between lost humanity and the Lord their God. And this is the barrier that we need to tear down. This is the road that we need to fix. The same root as our word dynamite, but Paul isn't talking here about explosive energy. He's speaking of divine empowerment, that God in you can provide you the ability to do what? Yes. The ability to do whatever it is that needs to be done for his glory and his name's sake. This particular term here, this verb, is in the passive voice. Showing that this strength, this power, this ability, and this goes against our American ideal, but I got to share something with you. It isn't self-produced. You do not invoke the power of God in your life by waking up in a good mood and deciding to be strong that day. This strength of God in you is not self-produced. It is received. Passively, it is something that is done to you. In the first century, Roman soldiers were known for their relentless training and discipline. Their strength was tested daily in drills designed to make them unbreakable. But Paul calls believers to something higher, to be infused with the spiritual might that comes from God himself. We often try to muster strength from within through willpower, pride, or emotion, but true strength is received when we yield to God's Spirit. The Christian soldier kneels before the commander before he ever stands in battle. Brothers and sisters, I have shared so many facets of my testimony with y'all that some of you are probably getting bored of it by now because you heard it so many times. But I'm going to tell you one that I know some of you have heard before. When I had my judo team up there in Washington, when we were going to the Junior Olympics, I was a poor preacher that basically every paycheck that I made in my secular job, I put half of it into the church so the church could pay its rent, and pretty much the other half I put into the judo club so the kids could go to tournaments. But when we got to those tournaments, I used to always try to put the kids up in the tournament hotel, and then what would I do? I'd find some dive hotel that cost next to nothing that I could go and sleep in, and I did that one night. And in the middle, and about 10 o'clock at night, I got up, and just like any other time, I felt the need for a candy bar. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Robert? That's right, 10 o'clock candy bar. Snickers, Reese's, you know how it goes. But I got up, and I went looking, and there was no vending machines anywhere. So I go to the office and I say, hey, I was looking for a candy bar. You guys got a vending machine? No, no, no. Don't you know where you are? We can't have vending machines. They'll just get smashed and stolen. But people get the quarters and the candy bars. I'm like, oh, how about that? He goes, but there is a gas station across the street. So I set off across the street, getting my candy bar. As I got about halfway across the street, a guy turns from the fence and comes out. He's got a red bandana on around his face, covering everything but his eyes. And he walks across the street, and as he's coming up to me, throwing his gang signs and stuff, I'm standing there in the middle of the street, and I'll be honest with you, when it comes to fighting, especially in that time of my life, like the Apostle Paul said, I had as much right to put trust in the flesh as any man alive at that moment. I was strong, I was capable, I was all kinds of things. But this guy's coming across him and he's flashing his gang signs. I don't think he was part of a welcoming committee. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know if he had a knife. I didn't know if he had a gun. I didn't know if he had people behind the fence. Don't do that judo joke, come on. But I didn't know what was going to happen. But he comes right out in the middle of the street and literally I took about a half step back with my right foot and I was going to throw first. And I thought in my mind, I was like, Lord, here we go. I literally said that. And when I said that, that man took a step back and he just said, whoa. Whoa. And he turns and he walks down the street. And the whole way as he's walking down the street, he just keeps saying that over, whoa, whoa, whoa. And he got down to the end of the corner and he said, that guy's got angels all around him. And I'm still standing in the middle of the street like, what in the world just happened? I'm like, I don't see nothing. Brothers and sisters, we worship a God who goes out before us. We worship a God that protects us. We worship a God that strengthens us when we need to be strengthened. We worship God, the one true God, the holy God, the God of Israel, the God of Christianity, the only God there has ever been who testified of other gods. Of other gods, I know not one. He alone is God. And he is the lover of your soul. And brothers and sisters, there's an old saying, and it is very true. To be pleasing to God requires two things. One, that first you believe he is. And second, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Can I get an amen? I don't know about y'all. Well, actually, I think I do know about y'all. We're going to heaven. Amen? Amen? But between this day and that, how sad it would be if we thought God just left us to our own devices and vices. I worship a God that is here now. And I hope that you can understand, brothers and sisters, when I walked in this morning from beginning to end, I have felt the presence of the Lord in the house today. This is a good place to be today. And I challenge you that if you don't feel that way, please check your heart and mind and ask yourself, what's stopping you from realizing that our God is good, he is real, he is alive, and he is here right now, and he's probably poking you in your heart going, you hear that? You hear that? You hear that? It's time to get going. In the first century, we often try to muster strength from within. Through willpower, pride, or emotion. But true strength is always only attained when we yield to God's Spirit. The Christian soldier kneels before the commander before he ever stands in battle. Point number two, where does this strength come from? As we already heard, you know, it says to us, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. What did all of that mean? It meant act like men. And then he says, finally, be strong. What comes after those words? Finally, be strong. Next comes the word in the Lord. You notice it didn't say, finally, be strong in your judo. Finally, be strong in your marksmanship. Finally, be strong in your bench press. No, it doesn't say any of those things. And that's not the true measure of a man. What is the true measure of a man? Are you in Jesus Christ? Can I get an amen? That is the true measure of a man. If you are in Jesus Christ, then any and all things can be had. I think about once upon a time, there was a certain cad by the name of Goliath. Y'all remember him? Goliath went around doing what bad guys do. He went around doing what bullies do. He was insulting, cursing, and degrading the army of the Lord. And the army of the Lord took it. And then they took it to heart. And then they said, how can we stand against this guy? But then Arnold Schwarzenegger walked in. No. Then David walked in. A young man very unlike any resemblance of Arnold Schwarzenegger, but I must say, more of a man any day of the week. Very, very young man. He walks out. And he says words that send tingles down my spine. Who is this Philistine dog to be insulting the armies of the Lord? Oh, that's a John Wayne moment from a little tiny boy if there ever was one. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go take care of Goliath for you. Oh, stupid little boy, foolish little man, you're just here to gawk. You've just come out here to watch people get killed. You're such a horrible little boy. No, give me those 5 stones, please, and watch what happens. I know I'm speaking to a smart room, but do any of you know why I picked 5? Don't say buckshot. Yeah, Goliath had 4 brothers. That little boy didn't just walk out saying, I got something for you, Goliath. He walked on and said, I got something for each of you. Whoever wants to run to your defense right now, I got something in store for them too. And brothers and sisters, if I may, I'm not saying go get a leather strap and some stones. Because again, that's not the true measure of a man. But what is the true measure of a man? Let's talk about this. Paul continues, and the phrase, in the Lord, en Kyrio, defines both the source of our strength and the sphere of our battle. A Roman soldier fought in the name of Caesar. His identity and authority came from the empire. Likewise, the believer fights in the Lord, under his command, within his authority, and for his glory. Ephesus, at the time that Paul wrote this letter, was a center of idolatry and mysticism. The great temple of Artemis towered over the city, and people wore amulets, they learned spells and rituals, and this kind of witchcraft filled daily life. Many in that culture sought power from magical sources, but Paul declares that the believer's power is not mystical, it is not man-made, but it is very personable, and it is found in the Lord. And if you have it, and if you are in him, you have the ability to fight whatever battle it is that is before you. Again, Psalm 144:1. Blessed is the Lord my God that teacheth my hands to fight and my fingers to war. The Greek preposition en kyri, in, it implies union, being within the sphere of Christ, like a branch within the vine. To be in the Lord is not just to work for him, but to live and move and have our being within him. To be so intrinsically tied together with Christ that there's just no distance between the two of you. Brothers and sisters, what does this kind of relationship mean? What does it mean to be in the Lord and to find out that being in the Lord is the source of our strength? Well, to fight in the Lord means we never stand alone. Every battle is fought in the shadow of his authority. Every victory belongs to his name, and every wound is healed by his grace. And brothers and sisters, let me say, this is that last one there is one of the biggest challenges for why so many Christians are missing from the battlefield today, because they have not let God heal their wounds. But he is the great physician. Amen. I'm not trying to get weird on you here. I'm not saying if you lost a leg that one's going to grow back or anything like that. We live in an age of faith. That's not the kind of wound I'm talking about. But there are wounds that happen to our soul, our heart, and our mind that are very difficult to overcome. And in fact, those are far more difficult to overcome than any wound this flesh will ever receive. To undo the wrongs that have been done to us, to uninjure where others have caused us pain, to undo what we've done to ourselves on so many instances. We might find it hard at times to stand and act like a man, as 1 Corinthians 16 says, because so much is weighting us down. But brothers and sisters, you might sit there, okay, but my body's broken. I can't walk. I can't do this. I can't do that. Brothers and sisters, first of all, stop thinking that way. We're not talking about the strength of the flesh here. We are talking about the strength of your soul being united with Christ Jesus, affecting your flesh and this world around you. I know that right now, some people might say, oh, but Bob, you like preaching these John Wayne sermons. You like talking about like doing all of this stuff and standing up to this and doing that and doing that. But I don't have the physical ability to do this. I can't do that. Well, I know my brother Fred is back there on Zoom right now, if he didn't already run away. And my brother Fred has been in a wheelchair since he's been born. And I got to tell you, if one night he caught somebody climbing in his window and he was in his wheelchair, he probably wouldn't say, how fast can I get out here? He'd probably say, ramming speed. Why? Because that's what he would do. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the limitations of this. It's about the possibilities that exist with him. He tears down strongholds. He rips apart the fortresses of our enemy. And he has equipped you and I in such a way that the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Open up your heart and mind to him. Act like a man. Humble yourself before your emperor and king, whose name is Jesus Christ. Take the knee before your Lord. Salute him as a good soldier, so to speak. Humble thyself before him and let him pick you up and deal. Let him deal with the things that have been done to you so that you can deal with your job in this world. Act like a man by humbling yourself before God, allowing him to empower you, and then getting out into this world and making a difference. Point number three, and how do we make this difference? In his power. Paul continues, and in the power of his might. And here Paul uses two Greek words, kratos and ischus. Kratos is ruling strength and dominion, power and might. Kratos and ischus. Kratos, ruling strength, dominion. Ischus, inherent might and capability. Together, they describe the unstoppable reigning power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that wishes to put you where you need to be in this lost and dying world to make a difference for Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I can share with you, I'm just as broken as anybody else in this world. I have just as many weird idiosyncrasies. I post videos of my dog kissing my wife and then put it on Facebook. I'm a weirdo, without a doubt. I got problems. But brothers and sisters, there's one thing that I do know. For all the problems I might have, I know who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And his name is Jesus Christ. And I can assure you, if given the choice, life or death, I choose to glorify my God in death. If broken body or health, if the broken body is the one that glorifies Christ, I choose broken body and Jesus Christ. Any day of the week, the God that loves me so much that he went to the cross, suffered the death, rose from the grave on my behalf is a God that I will not forsake. He is my Savior and Lord. And if you can say the same thing, can I get an amen out of you? Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's serve him with gladness. Roman soldiers trusted in the Kratos of Rome. the empire's strength to dominate nations. But Paul redirects this image. Our confidence isn't in an empire. It's not in politics. It's not in self-preservation. It's not in our armed forces even. The scripture says some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Why? Because you plus Jesus equals everything. Amen? You and Jesus together can handle any and all things. Our Kratos is nothing less than the glory of the King of Kings. Be strengthened in the Lord and in his might. We are called not to outwit Satan, brothers and sisters, with cleverness or outmuscle temptation with willpower. We are called to stand in the strength of the one who has already conquered death. God's power is not merely available. It is active, living, and victorious in all who trust him. In conclusion, we have a call to stand up. In Roman warfare, the greatest honor a soldier could achieve was to stand his ground. To retreat was disgrace. To stand was victory. And for those of you that have ever studied what we're about to start studying, if you've ever looked into the armor of the Roman soldier, there is something very interesting about them. Their backs weren't armored. Their front was. Why? Because the battle's in front of you, not behind you. And don't turn your back on the enemy and expose your soft spot by running. Stand your ground. This was the challenge given to the Roman soldier, and this was to the Roman soldier's glory when they were able to stand without retreating. And that's precisely what Paul commands here, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Face him in the power of Jesus Christ. The scripture says, resist him and he must flee. Let me ask you what might be a dumb question. Brothers and sisters, do you believe in the devil? Do you believe in Satan? I have no choice but to. I have seen his broken, ugly, gnarled finger work its way into far too many lives, into far too many families, into far too many churches. I have seen him uproot ministries. I have seen him tear people down. I have seen him break people. I have seen far too much workings of his evil power in this world to ever doubt that the scripture says he is true. But on the other hand, let me ask you this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Amen. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has already won the war. And at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He is King of Kings. It is his Kratos that we admire, that we rejoice, and it's in his dominion that we live, move, and have our being. And our enemy is a defeated foe, and you, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are overwhelmingly more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? So if you are overwhelmingly more than a conqueror, then guess what? You have all you need. He has taught you how to fight the fight and win the race. He has taught you, brothers and sisters, as the scripture says, blessed is the Lord my God who hath taught my fingers to fight and my hands to war. And who is the enemy? The enemy is the age-old snake, the enemy from the very beginning, the enemy that tries to remove you from the presence of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, in my name you will be victorious. In my name you will win. At the mere mention of my name, every knee shall bow and tongue confess. Brothers and sisters, some of you being biblical scholars in your own rights probably know this little place in the scripture where Jesus and his disciples went after the Lord's Supper was instituted. You might recall that a bunch of Roman soldiers and also some temple guard came to arrest Jesus Christ. You all know the story I'm talking about, right? It's in the book. If you read it, you know what I'm talking about. You see the Mel Gibson movie? Happened in there too, in the garden. They came looking for him. The scripture tells us that, well, for those of you that know this, in Hebrew, God's personal name is Yahweh. Yahweh is the personal name of God. And interestingly enough, Yahweh is the Hebrew verb to be. He who is, who was, and who always will be, his name is Yahweh. And it translates, as I mentioned, it's the Hebrew verb to be, and it translates to I am. When the Roman soldiers and the temple guard came to apprehend Jesus that night, they said, "We're looking for the one named Jesus." And Jesus said, "I am he." But at the mere mention of him saying, "I am," the personal name of God being evoked by the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it says that all of the Roman soldiers and the temple guard fell flat on their backs. And it came to the point where he had to say, "Hurry up and get up. Time's running short. We got to go." This is the power of God at the mere mention of his name. The strong of this world falter. The word wiles literally means schemes or strategies. The enemy rarely attacks openly. He likes to get us where we're weak. He whispers, he deceives, he distracts. Yet, the armor of God, truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, the word and prayer enables us to withstand any and every assault of the evil one. The saga of the soldier is not about conquering others, but conquering ourselves. Standing firm in faith, resisting darkness, and representing the commander faithfully until the day he calls us home. Brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 16:13, it's time to act like men. It's time to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. We are princes and princesses over all of creation, whose eternity is going to be spent as co-heirs with Jesus Christ over all creation and glory. That is your, that's your inheritance. That's your future. But it is also your today. This is who you are in God. That's why today you have been told you are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, act like men, be strong. And Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, Lord, it's your time. It's your house. It's your people. And Father God, I'm certainly no big shot, dear Lord. I'm just somebody who's fortunate enough to get up every now and then and talk about you and your kingdom. And these are my favorite moments in my life, dear Lord. Father God, you've called each and every one of us here, though, to a ministry, to a place, to a time. As I've already mentioned, Lord God, I believe time is running short. But here we are. You have saved us for these last moments, dear God. For these last moments before your rapture. We are the ones you have chosen to be here. We are the ones that you have chosen to represent you in this last age. What an honor, dear God, it is. You've put your faith in us, so to speak, dear Lord, to stand firm in this present evil age. And Lord God, we intend to do so, overwhelmingly so, as more than conquerors we plan to stand. Dear Lord, here and now, though, last week we had a young lady who prayed that she wanted a stronger walk with God. And Lord, you moved and you showed her that she has a beautiful walk with God, and you, by leading her friend to the Lord. But Father God, I know that young lady is not done. She wants to keep drawing nearer unto you. And Father God, we pray that we will be the kind of people that help her to do just that. But Father, here we are. And now the challenge is ours. Do we want a stronger walk with you? Are we willing to put our weakness aside? Are we willing, Lord God, to let you come into our lives and wage war against everything that's held us down and held us back? All the words, the actions, the insults, the attacks, all of the things that we have suffered in our lives, Lord God, that stop us from standing and shining for you as much as we could. Father God, we invite you, come into our lives, wage war against these weaknesses, and help us to stand like men, having been blessed taught and instructed at the feet of the Father, having been equipped, Lord God, to move against the very strongholds and gates of hell, having been taught by the Lord God Almighty, having their hands trained for war and their fingers for fighting. Father God, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the powers and the principalities that govern this world. Father God, may we declare war on all of these things by declaring war on our own weakness. And help us, Lord God, to stand up in just a moment, to stand firm, to open our hearts unto you and worship, to have our minds open and ready to be touched by you, to retrain our way of thinking and feeling. Dear God, in this moment, may you be glorified as we turn to you. We love you, Lord. In your Son's most beautiful name we do pray. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar.